Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with you on this Wednesday. Daniel Seckin will be joining us from Australia in just a little bit, but I want to begin the broadcast today with this out of Minnesota. Protesters were out in force at a Minnesota city this week, upset over the city council's decision to stop reciting the Pledge of Allegiance at the start of their meetings. The decision was announced by the St. Louis Park City Council after a unanimous vote on June 17th. The amendment to the council's rules was characterized as an effort to serve a more diverse community. Quote, "We concluded that in order to create a more welcoming environment to a diverse community, we're going to forego saying the Pledge of Allegiance before every meeting," council member Tim Browson said ahead of the vote. Well, Councilmember Ann Mavity, who sponsored the rules change, told CARE, K-A-R-E 11, that she didn't feel saying the pledge was necessary, especially for non-citizens. Here's her quote. "Not everyone who does business with the city or has a conversation is a citizen," she said. "They certainly don't need to come into city council chambers and pledge their allegiance to our country in order to tell us what their input is about a sidewalk in front of their home." Well, the council's meeting to reconsider the controversial change was held on Monday as nearly 100 citizens waved American flags and chanted USA in a bid to convince the council to reverse course before the change goes into effect next week. Mayor Jake Spano reportedly proposed that the decision be reversed, arguing it should have been reviewed more thoroughly before a vote was held, while Mavity proposed further meetings on the subject. No decision was reached at the meeting on reinstating the pledge. St. Louis Park is a suburb of Minneapolis and is represented in Congress by Democratic Republican Ihan Omar. Responding on Fox and Friends First Wednesday, Minnesota GOP chairperson Jennifer Carnahan said she attended the meeting Monday night and heard disturbing statements from the council members. One of the gentlemen, Tim Browson, said evidently Minnesotans are upset because we are playing with their hallowed traditions. So it was just this air of superiority and very disturbing all around, she recalled. Carnahan said she hopes the council will see the error of their ways soon and reinstate the pledge. Can you imagine? You know, that now the Pledge of Allegiance is under attack. I mean, that was required in school. We started every day in school, public school. You know, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. Now, isn't that sad that we're having a problem with someone saying pledge allegiance by representative, the Islamic Muslim representative, Ilhan Omar, who is touting this kind of behavior. So to help us sort it out once again, Daniel Seckham is joining us all the way from the cold winter nights of Australia. Good morning, Brother Daniel. How are you today, sir? Hello, Daniel. Are you there, sir?
Oh, g'day, Pastor Vincent. Yeah, I'm here. It's an absolute pleasure to be with you once again. I'm not as cold as I was last week because I have rugged up. So I'm feeling nice and toasty and fantastic to be with you.
Now, I would imagine rugged up means that you have a blanket over you? What does that mean?
No, I'm just wearing a very thick jumper, that's all. You guys call them sweaters, don't you?
Yeah, yes. So you have a big, you're rugged up with a sweater. I love that. I'm having pictures in my mind what that looks like, but I'm going to let that go. And, you know, you might have a big bear blanket around you. Only God knows. So what is the temperature in Fahrenheit where you are?
Well, it's not too bad. Look, compared to what you Americans actually endure, I mean, we've got nothing to complain about. But at the moment, it's around about 10 degrees Celsius. So I don't know what that works at in Fahrenheit. But yeah,
not bad.
But compared to what you guys, experience, I've got nothing to complain about.
Well, Daniel, I am so glad you're with us on this Wednesday because it, you know, the idea of it's a mad, mad world and crazy, insane things are going on is an understatement to this moment. And God has raised you up. And I'm hearing a lot of Jeremiah talk lately. A lot of Jeremiah talk is coming back. And it's really interesting to listen. It appears in America right now, and I don't know if you're getting this view from where you are or this sense from where you are, we have crossed another line. And the next level of adversity against the nation, within the nation, is underway. But there's also an uprising in the heart of many of God's people. I heard a roar last night in my sleep. I heard a roar that I hadn't heard forever coming from the kingdom of God. And I heard a people as bold as lions roaring. And this was refreshing to my spirit this morning. So on the one side of this day, we see the gross darkness, and on the other side, the glorious light. Can you speak into that to us today and whatever else God has put into your heart?
Yeah, we're definitely going to see aspects of the good things that are going on in the world, as well as the, you know, evil bearing its ugly face. So we're definitely going to see those two sides of things happening within the end times. And thank God for the good news, because it'll be very challenging to get through these days without that. So we can expect a contrast. I guess you could say there's going to be gross blackness, incredible darkness, like unspeakable evil that's going to be going on. But that said, there's always going to be light. There's always going to be works of righteousness that will be carried out. And so we need to encourage ourselves with that. It's extremely important to do so. Otherwise, you know, it'll be pretty tough going.
Well, that's an excellent point. And without having that word of God deeply rooted in our spirit, in our heart, in our mind, it's going to be difficult to navigate, because that is the light and that is the oil that keeps the light burning with the wise virgins.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And again, we're going to look back at the parable that Jesus said in regard to, well, it wasn't really a parable, but he just talked about how the woman, when she finds out she's pregnant, she's overwhelmed with joy, but she knows that there's a tribulation that's coming with giving birth. But the moment she gives birth to the baby, she forgets all the anguish, she forgets all the pain, because the baby has come. And we have to look at the end times that way, because if we don't, again, you know, all of our strength will be sapped from us. So we have to remind ourselves the baby is coming. The baby is coming.
Well, amen to that. And that, to me, what that means is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the birthing of the man-child in our hearts and minds. Those of us who have been born again, where the incorruptible seed has been sown in our hearts, there's a new nature growing up within us. And it is the all creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And I wonder if that doesn't mean just simply all of the mature sons of God going through the metamorphosis and being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And suddenly an outray, a putting on display, the glory of Christ in us manifesting forth in a brilliant way around the world through who knows how many of God's sons and daughters.
Yeah, yeah, exactly, exactly. And this is the hope that we have. This is the blessed hope. In fact, that's what the early church referred to it as. The early church referred to the end times as the blessed hope. And it was a staple part of their regular preaching and teaching, which unfortunately we don't have these days, you know, especially in the Western church at the moment. The church is very, very, very silent on the issue of the end times, which is very, very sad.
Yeah, and you wonder how that's even possible. How could anybody be silent on scriptural, you know, verses that are dealing with the end times and then look at the world in which we live and then ignore that? I mean, that seems so impossible. But again, that's the level of darkness that has descended upon the minds of the masses all over the world. So we're living in dark days. Jesus told us they would come. We cannot afford to be deceived. And we're just going to have to gird up the loins of our mind and get ready to walk through this thing. And I just believe we're closer now than when we first started prophesying. How about you?
Yeah, absolutely. But we need to keep in mind that, you know, there's a number of different reasons why I believe the church is so quiet. I mean, first of all, because end times can be depressing for some people, because some people don't even want to venture into the book of Revelation or all those prophetic books. It can be controversial, you know, different positions, conspiracy theories, sensationalism. And also, too, there's a bad reputation of end times teachers and their predictions. You might remember Harold Camping not that long ago made that prediction and brought the church into disrepute, but also too because it can be confusing. The signs, the symbols, the metaphors, it can be very difficult to understand. So it's understandable why a lot of people throw their hands up in the air and just think, you know, well, you know, no hope in me in understanding that. But, you know, at the end of the day, we need to understand that understanding the end times, people need to have a thorough grounding in the Old Testament. Now, that's, I guess that might be a surprising thing for me to say, especially in the current climate that we're in at the moment, Pastor Vincent, because you might remember Andy Stanley came out not that long ago, mm-hmm. basically disparaged the Old Testament. He said, you know, the Old Testament, we need to move past that. We need to focus on the New Testament. And I think, boy, oh boy, what an absolute travesty for him to say that, because some of the most important things, you know, for you to understand come from the Old Testament. In fact, the Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. It's the foundation. You know, you get rid of the foundation and your building's coming down. You know, here's the other thing about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's really important to understand it that way. You know, the book of Revelation has, well, conservatively speaking, over 300 references to the Old Testament. That's an incredible figure when you really think about that. Some other estimates put that a lot higher at about 500 references. So it's, again, it just goes to show that you need to have a thorough grounding in the Old Testament to understand the prophetic books. That's really, really important. You know, another example is the book of Hebrews. You know, it's impossible to understand the book of Hebrews unless you first understand the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is the key in understanding the book of Hebrews. Very, very important. But see, once you get a hold of that, And then you can begin to unlock these scriptures and begin to understand them from which you have the context from the Old Testament. It makes all the difference.
Okay, so what I was doing last week, and I think you were involved in this, is I was given, and I believe it was from a leading of the Holy Spirit, to look at the book of Amos. And when I looked at the book of Amos, chapter 8, he was shown a summer basket of fruit. And the prophetic word that I saw in the book of Amos was that God is giving us a signal. And I believe this with all my heart. And so at that chapter again, it says, and again, this is going back to your point about the last days, because this is an end time scenario in a microcosm, if you will. And God tells him exactly what's going to happen at the end of summer. And that's why he sees the basket of summer fruit. And then he asked him, what do you see? I see a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass them by any more. The songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. And then he tells why the judgment's coming. And then he says, shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwells therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood. It shall be cast out and drowned by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth in the clear day. I will turn your feasts into mourning. And in context here, Daniel, it's almost like God is revealing something. And then I'll show you why how he's confirming it. He's saying to the prophet at that time, what do you see? A basket of summer fruit. That means they've gathered in the harvest at the end. And normally that's when you take your harvest to the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the clue here is that by the time the Feast of Tabernacles comes, he says, I'm going to turn your feast into mourning, your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth upon your loins, baldness upon every head. I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. And so prophetically, the Holy Spirit brings this out. He confirms it with seven or eight other realities. And then we begin to preach these things, and we come to an understanding that this word is hanging over this nation and any other nation that does what it did. And the question was, what's going to happen with the people? And the next couple of verses talk about the famine in the land of hearing the words of God. I mean, people are going to hear a lot of stuff, but they're not going to hear the word of God, which means they're not going to be able to navigate. They're not going to be able to know how to handle things. And in the end times, it's so critical to have a pure understanding, like the rapture issue that everybody's talking about now, because if you're not raptured out, then you're in this thing and you're not going to hear the word of God, because they're going to say, he's in the desert. Well, yeah, he's not really there. There's going to come a time of darkness over the nations of the earth. And, you know, I'm reading this, right? And then I'm getting caught up into a trance, and I'm not going to forget this. And I've never get caught up into trances, but I was caught up into two. And I tell people on radio, I just was caught up into a trance. I saw the two angels going to San Francisco and two angels going to Las Vegas. And they, like the two angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah, were observing. I said that last week. And then Sunday, we're watching a Dodger baseball game with Paul and Patricia and I, and we're having dinner together, the Dodger baseball game, and all of a sudden the stadium starts shaking, and they're having an earthquake. And there it was, a 7.1. Who felt it? Las Vegas. And so I am under the impression right now, Daniel, personally, this is my impression, and I believe there's somewhat of an accountability to share it, that this 2019 summer that we're in right now in America is going to be a summer of violence. I've been saying this for 3 months now, and that in the summer of violence, by the time we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, we may be facing a time of lamentation and a bitter day, and I can't get it out of my spirit. If I tried to throw it off, I can't throw it off. I believe all the things we have talked about and warned about. Now they want to take the Pledge of Allegiance out of that the council meetings in Minnesota. The insane things. This guy Bernstein, what is his name, that just got arrested from the pedophile island deal, where now they're saying thousands
Epstein.
Of young girls. Epstein, yeah. So go ahead and speak into that. You know, I'm just throwing that out. Let you kind of tear that apart and build it up. What do you think?
Well, regarding the Epstein case, you know, there is nothing that's going on so far that has taken me by surprise. In the fact that, I'm not sure whether your listeners are aware of this, but I saw something that was absolutely, I just couldn't believe it. Or I could believe it, considering the days that we're living in. But if you go to Epstein's Wikipedia page, it's actually been restored now because there was a bit of an outcry. But what actually happened was is that his Wikipedia page was actually the references to Bill Clinton was actually removed, and it only left the reference to Trump, which is ridiculous because Trump actually threw him out of his resort when Trump found out what this guy was up to, and threw him out of his Key Largo, out of his Florida resort. So, but I just thought, wow, isn't it amazing how the Wikipedia page was edited to remove Bill Clinton's name when all this came out? But I've been somebody actually took a screenshot of it before and after it was taken. And I've been making a bit of noise about that on my Facebook page and Culture War Resource, and so it's interesting how the extent that they will go to protect their own. And this is why I believe that Epstein, I believe he probably will be sentenced, but I believe that. But here's the problem with this: the prosecuting judge is the daughter of Comey, the former FBI director. So the prosecutor who's overseeing the case is Comey's daughter. So that just gives you a bit of an idea whether justice is really going to be served or not. I don't believe it will be. I believe that he'll be get a slap on the wrist. And I also believe that nothing will happen to Bill Clinton because he's a protected species. Nothing will happen to him, even though it's absolutely clear that he was on those flights onto the pedophile island where he engaged with sex with underage girls, and many times that he embarked on those flights to that island with Epstein, he left his security Secret Service detail behind. So it's insidious, it's deplorable, but we can expect nothing less from the left. And we're noticing this disturbing acceptance of pedophilia on the left, because you know they are chipping away at the morality, and the more wicked this nation gets, the more accepting it will become of depraved practices such as pedophilia and the like. So Epstein, well, let's wait and see. But I'm not surprised that the left are trying to pin Donald Trump to it. They're trying to make out with minimal evidence whatsoever that Donald Trump had something to do with this man. The truth is that Trump did know about this guy in the sense that most of the other people knew about him down in Florida, in the Palm Beach area of Florida. But what people need to know is that when it was brought to his attention, in fact, one of the workers at Trump's resort discovered him trying to initiate inappropriate relationships with underage girls at his resort. When she reported this activity to Trump, Trump threw him out, tossed him out, and there's lots of evidence that that was the case. So, yeah, very interesting times. Again, nothing surprises me what the left is up to in regard to this.
Yeah, look at it, but look how deep it actually goes. You know, getting back to that Wikipedia page, in a profile of Epstein in New York Magazine in 2002, former Democratic Senate leader George Mitchell said of Epstein, and I quote, "I would certainly call him a friend and a supporter." In the same article, Donald Trump remarked, "I've known Jeff for 15 years. Terrific guy. He's a lot of fun to be with. It is even said that he likes beautiful women as much as I do, and many of them are on the younger side. Well, no doubt about it. Jeffrey enjoys his social life. Bill Clinton lauded Epstein as a committed philanthropist with insights and generosity. At the time, Epstein was on the board of the Rockefeller Foundation, a member of the Trilateral Commission and the Council on Foreign Relations, and was a major donor to Harvard University. I mean, you're talking about the deep secret societies of the Trilateral Commission, the Council on Foreign Relations. Bill Clinton hails them. And in the article, Donald Trump did do this. But the cool thing is, it says that although Donald Trump initially was subpoenaed to give a deposition in 2009 by attorney Brad Edwards, the subpoena was withdrawn as Trump voluntarily helped. Edwards said Trump was open and forthright. Edwards represented several accusers of Epstein, asserting in court documents that Epstein was barred from Trump's residence at Mar-a-Lago after he sexually harassed an underage girl in 1999. All right, so there you have that, you know, that vindication of the president. But, you know, these guys, these multi-billionaires, were into some pretty deep stuff. And, you know, to have an island called Pedophile Island, he's a registered sex offender. You know, would to God that the skirts would be lifted everywhere, because I'm sure it goes pretty deep if you're talking about the Trilateral Commission, the Rockefeller Foundation, Council on Foreign Relations, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah. And the name of the island was actually nicknamed Lolita Island. And Epstein took Bill Clinton took numerous trips with Epstein. The flight logs definitely have him on that flight to the island. So it's going to be really interesting in the coming days whether the truth will come out. And yes, I think it's interesting how you mentioned that Bill Clinton actually said back then that he knew of him and says he's a great philanthropist. But the latest statement that he has released, he doesn't even know him, hasn't even heard of him. Isn't that extraordinary?
It is. And you know what this is? As Christians, we sit back and we say, okay, you know, here's another Harvey Weinstein. You know, Weinstein was in Hollywood. He was a sexual pervert as well. And they all go on the list, you know, what they're doing in Hollywood, drinking the blood of little babies, et cetera, et cetera. And I've got our brother out there listening, Bill, who drives a little bit. He's got an insight to this that if he calls in, I want him to take 4 or 5 minutes and just, you know, share the truth about these things. But we sit back as Christian men and women and we say, okay, so what do we care about, you know, this guy, Jeffrey Epstein and Pedophile Island and all that he's done? What does that have to do with me? Well, here's what I believe the purpose of the revelation of the exposure of what these evil, wicked people are doing within our society, ad nauseum, abortion, pornography, you go on down the list of all the other corruptions and putrefactions. It's a revelation to us what kind of an environment we're living in. Who is in control? The people at the upper echelons of our society, like the Roman emperors, like the Roman, you know, legislatures, are so deeply immersed into this ugliness, and the people walk through it and they never feel like they could do anything. In the United States of America, this would be a great call to a revolution to overthrow this. And when it gets exposed, the filthiness of it should go all the way down into the root of this stuff. And there should be the seeds of the revolution come to fruition in this country to cast off these individuals that have been in control and show that we, the people of the United States of America, are the ones that are really here to govern this land. That's where it should go. You wonder how far it will go.
Yeah. It's interesting that even not that I'm a fan of this guy myself, but Vladimir Putin came out and said that the West is controlled by satanic pedophiles.
Wow, he's right.
Yeah, he's right. Yeah, he's absolutely right.
Satanic pedophiles. Can you believe? I mean, if you're growing up, you know, and you're in a classroom, you're in third grade, and you find out that your teacher is a pedophile and that all the teachers are in the back room worshiping Satan, drinking each other's urine and you know, shedding blood and sucking this and doing that. And, you know, you realize you're going to a pretty wicked school. Do you really want to keep sending your kid there? I mean, We're living in the midst of this dark wickedness, and to be silent, that cannot be the Christian thing to do, could it?
No way. No way. And, you know, and this is why it's so important for Christians to understand that we need to start speaking up in these days. We really need to start speaking up. Now, on that topic, I think it's really important to mention that a friend of mine named Judd Saul has been working on a project Trevor Loudon. Now, Trevor Loudon is a brilliant man. He's actually from New Zealand, but I won't hold that against him. Now, Trevor Loudon is probably the most knowledgeable person of the corruption and the extent that the left have their tentacles on American politics. He just is a complete genius in understanding the depth of how much American politics has been compromised by Marxists and socialists and communists. Now, he's releasing a new documentary, which is called Enemies Within the Church. And so my friend, Judd Saul, who's working on that project, put out a post, and he made this observation, which I thought was really interesting. And he said, during research and putting a film together on the subject is not very fun, he says, but the truth must come out and help me finish this film. And he says, with what I've seen Russell Moore and his ilk, now he's referring to Russell Moore, the head of the Southern Baptist Convention. He says, what I've seen Russell Moore and his ilk do is this. He says, step one, convince Christians that politics don't belong in the church. Huh. Isn't that interesting? We're just talking about that. Step one, convince Christians that politics don't belong in the church. We must focus only on the gospel, in inverted commas. What they really mean is that traditional biblical conservative moral issues don't belong in the church, but they don't come right out and say this. Step two, once step one begins to gain traction, they then begin to define left-wing political ideologies as gospel issues. I mean, how much does that strike a chord? Mm. And then step three, they then convince Christians to advance what are actually left-wing political causes under the guise of those issues being gospel issues and or part of our moral witness. So by playing word games and inching the ball along, boiling the frog slowly, they succeed in pushing the actual conservative biblical Christian moral issues out of the church as being, in commas, too political, and instead fill that void with support for actual left-wing political issues as supposedly being gospel issues. Wake up, he says. I just thought, wow, so brilliantly said, because that's exactly what's going on.
Well, amen to that. And just to continue down this path for just a moment, I want to bring in our friend Bill. He's got a lot of information about this that we need to hear about, and it may take people over the top, but here is the truth. Don't you want to know what's going on behind closed doors? Well, let's bring in our brother Bill real quick and say good morning to him. Good morning, Bill. Welcome to the broadcast. You got some insight to what's going on in this Jeffrey Epstein case. Talk to us.
Well, good morning, Daniel, and good morning.
Good morning.
Hello.
Yep, you're on the air. Go ahead.
Okay.
You're kind of going in and out.
Rest just a little. Can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead.
Digress just a little bit. The earthquake, the 7.1 was felt in California and a little bit in Las Vegas, but they did have another earthquake that same time that was just outside of Las Vegas, and that's the one that they felt the most, the one that was just right outside of Vegas, okay? And then to go forward with Epstein, the name of his island, the pedophile island, is Little St. James. okay, of all things. He also purchased larger St. James and has been clearing it off also, which is right next to Little St. James. You can Google Earth, the island, and you can see the temple that he has on the south side of the island, where a lot of the exploits and stuff are said to have went on. The thing that I agree that generally he would get a slap on the hand, but evidence has come out now that they have actual evidence, video and photos of him with the little children. Each act is 25 years in prison. They have hundreds of years in prison for him right now that they have photo and evidence of. And that evidence also carries over to other people. So he's been trying to get a plea bargain right now and lower his case, but it doesn't matter because once they have the evidence of the other people, then it doesn't matter. So we have to trust God that this time he will not walk. And if Comey's daughter decides she wants to pull a fast one, she will hot seat extensively because they have the physical evidence this time. And there are too many people that would talk. So it's going to be interesting to see what happens on that avenue.
Okay. So you were talking about some of the acts that were being committed out there. Do you want to get into that with the blood that gives them energy? I mean, how deep do you want to talk about this?
They have, and you can Google it and find evidence of this, but the adrenochrome, they have evidence that they claim they have evidence of what they do is they extract adrenochrome out of these children. And adrenochrome will sell anywhere from $8,000 to $15,000 an ounce for a vial of adrenochrome. How do you get adrenochrome? What you do is you take a child and you scare them so bad. And the evidence that I read on a plethora of sources, and it turns your stomach. What they do with these children is they rape them. But while they're raping them, then they kill them. But in the process, it creates such fear that the body is producing adrenaline, okay, to a maximum level, and they call that adrenochrome, and it stays in the blood, and then what they do is extract the blood out of them while that adrenochrome is in the blood, while they're in that state of fear, and then the wealthy people will insert that blood or have a blood transfusion with the adrenochrome. They believe it extends their life or it'll give them a youthful appearance or youthfulness in their life. And you can look this up on multiple sources. Make sure that you're prayed through because it will literally sicken your stomach. But you can look up adrenochrome as it is on the internet on multiple web pages without going dark and see what it is. And that's just touching the tip of the iceberg.
All right, so, I mean, can you imagine that these kinds of satanic rituals are going on all around us, everywhere, Daniel? It's just an amazing thing that this is what is happening. You told us about a week or two ago that during the Gay Pride Parade that they dressed up men as Jesus and then were mocking their sodomization, and then they had a dummy that they dressed up like Jesus, and they were sodomizing Jesus. I mean, the out in your face rebellion and hatred and grotesque activities of a beast natured man. I mean, it's here. And I don't know what everybody's waiting for to happen, but there's something very evil going on in our society, and it's about time to see it exposed.
Yeah, absolutely. And if anything, it's just a reminder to us more and more that we're in the last days. I mean, just when you think there was a limit to evil, you know, it's like there's a whole new dimension of it that you never thought was possible, and in different ways that you never thought was possible. And there, you know, it's funny how the Bible says that they even invent ways of doing evil, and that's exactly what they're going. Their lust for wickedness and unspeakable evil has just been going on right now in these last days. You know, by the way, I just thought I'd mention too, one of the things that's actually going on as well is that, and this came out from the APA, you might remember a few months ago, the APA actually delisted transgenderism as a mental illness. And just recently, as of today, the APA have just come out and get a load of this. It's incredible. The Family Research Council came out and said, just when you thought you've heard it all, the American Psychological Association, APA, decides this, that monogamy is the new bigotry. And they have launched a task force with a $100 million budget to promote open marriages to the world. Yes, you heard that right.
My God. Could you repeat that, please?
I will repeat it. So the APA is the American Psychological Association. Now, you might remember in 1976, they were the ones that actually delisted homosexuality as a mental disorder. And that was because of extreme pressure from LGBT activists upon that organization. And once they delisted it as a mental illness, that basically gave them the platform, the victory that they needed to go on for more and more rights. Fast forward to 2019, a few months ago, the APA delisted transgenderism as a mental illness. And now, as of today, they have just released, the Family Research Council has come out and said that they have decided that monogamy is the new bigotry. And they have launched a task force with a $100 million budget to promote open marriages to the world.
Open marriages to the world. Absolutely insane. But here is the vindication and the validation. I'm always reminded in the book of Revelation, when God is pouring out his wrath in chapter 16 of Revelation upon the nations of the earth, that the angels step back and say, you know, it's like this little pause going, Lord, you're right with what you're doing. I mean, you are just for what you are doing. And what is about to happen, it has to happen. So, dear friends out there today, let's stop talking about what's going to happen in the sense of observing. No, it has to happen. There has to be justice. There has to be a righteous judgment of God upon the nations, because God will not be mocked. Anybody that flaunts this kind of ugliness needs to experience some kind of counteraction. And the question is, where will the counteraction come from? If you're living in this country, Daniel, 240 years ago,
yes,
and you have this kind of evil, you're going to have a people rise up, take arms, and they're going to go to a revolution. They're going to battle it out, and they're going to say, we don't want this garbage in our country. And yet the people today, yes, are under such a spell of, you know, the lords have mastered the people. The government has mastered the people. The people are like sheeple. They're scattered cattle, and they're just being herded wherever they want them to go. Mind control, conditioning, all this stuff is so satanic. I wonder if there's enough people even awake to flee Babylon at this point.
Yeah. You know what's interesting, too? Like, as we read in Jeremiah 51, where it says, it says, flee from Babylon, run for your lives, do not be destroyed because of her sins. I mean, this really dovetails straight into Revelation 17 and 18, because John says the same thing. It is time for the Lord's vengeance. He will repay her for what she deserves. Babylon was a gold cup in the Lord's hand. She made the whole earth drunk, and the nations drank her wine, and therefore they have now gone mad. Isn't it interesting that it says that Babylon made the world drunk? She was the one who pushed her wickedness on the rest of the world. She pushed her wickedness on the rest of the world. You can't say that about the Roman Catholic Church. You can't say that about Saudi Arabia or any other entity that teachers try to put the mystery Babylon on. I don't believe that's the case at all. I think there's a very clear candidate that, and this is what we're seeing coming from America, very, very clear candidate. I mean, there is example after example after example where America, through their foreign policy outlets and through their ambassadors, are pushing their agenda for whether it be abortion, whether it be for homosexual rights, or whether it be for open marriages, or whether it be for whatever other abomination. But it's quite clear that America is forcing the rest of the world to adopt its immorality. It's just, it's striking.
Yeah. And Daniel, what we have at this moment, you know, this is the question, do I flee, do I fight, or do I, you know, flight? You know, what is God calling us to do? And I'm thinking about the millions and millions and millions of patriots that are following the president of the United States, Donald J. Trump. And I'm wondering, will the Spirit of God come upon this man to be the revolutionary leader of this moment as we enter into the 2020 election cycle and we begin to see Antifa move, as we begin to see all kinds of stirrings? You know, what is the world going to look like by the time we get to October this year, the Feast of Tabernacles? Will the Amos scriptures, the passage of that mini apocalypse, become a reality in our nation? Is the Holy Spirit revealing these things to us? There's so much that is taking place. And I just want to invite our listeners out there, if you have a question or comment for Daniel Seckham today, or you want to get in on the conversation, the number to call is 818-369-0326. That's 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad. We'll bring you right in. And Daniel, I want to ask you this question. This man, Jeffrey Epstein, okay, Mr. Epstein, we won't even call him Mr. at this point, but here's the deal. He was born in 1953 in Brooklyn, New York, to a Jewish family. Okay, so here we have a Jewish man. Is this what the writer of the book of Revelation was talking about? They say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Obviously, this man, along with his other cronies in the pornographic industry, is this the synagogue of Satan? Because the true meaning of a Jew is not a race, but a kind of people. Your thoughts on that?
Well, the true meaning of a Jew is actually a race. People who are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there are others who also refer to themselves as Jews, and they're not Jews. And, you know, that's why, remember when Jesus, he rebuked the Pharisees, and he said, listen, you travel the world to convert, to get one convert, but then you make him twice a son of hell as you are. You know, they made converts into Judaism, and so does Judaism today. Even Gentiles, they convert Gentiles into Judaism, and they refer to them as Jews, even though they're not Jews. But that's what I believe that refers to.
And but he is Jewish,
in regard
right?
to yes, he absolutely is Jewish, and I knew that straight away when I saw his surname, Epstein. But yeah, he absolutely is Jewish. And there again, you know, I'm not excusing them because there's a lot of Jews who are actually involved in the whole, pornographic, domain. But there's also many, many other Gentiles and many, many other nationalities as well. But that said, we need to be careful because we cannot, point at the Jew and say, well, how come he's involved in all this wickedness and all this particular stuff, while at the same time there are many other Jews who are involved in great causes for good as well, you know. And the thing is that you find Jews in every area of life because they have dispersed throughout all the world. You know, if you read Deuteronomy, God promised that he would disperse them to the furthest corners of the earth. So if you look in every nook and cranny in the earth, you're going to find Jews, and you're going to find Jews involved in everything. So it's just the way that it is, because they have been gifted by God. They have been blessed by God. The Abrahamic covenant that God pronounced, gave to Abraham, is still upon the Jewish people today. And that's why, and it's interesting, because you'll find that the Jewish people that have been blessed in anything that they do, whatever it is that they put their hand to, whether it be for good or for evil, Jewish people can also be very successful at doing evil. It's just the way it is, just as they are in being successful and doing good. They are blessed to be successful. That's the way God purposed it. So, but yeah, it doesn't surprise me. Jeffrey Epstein,
right.
Well, I hope that what that gentleman said earlier is correct. I hope he's locked away for a long time.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, your next book is going to be In Defense of the Jewish People, because there is an anti-Semitism also rising up. And I appreciate the balance in your last comment, because for every Jeffrey Epstein, you know, being a Jewish man, there are 100 or 1,000 Gentiles, quote unquote, that are just as wicked, just as evil, and just as abominable. The fact of the matter is that the human race, you know, is being inundated with this satanic. And the question is, how does a multi-billionaire that owns islands and mansions and, you know, this man used to teach calculus and physics. I mean, he's intelligent. How does somebody allow the condescension of their soul into the grossest acts of pedophilia? I mean, what a disturbance to think, you know, that the pedophile is not some, you know, poverty-stricken, evil man that's been beaten his whole life. But here's a man born into a Jewish home in Brooklyn that has gone to Harvard University. I mean, it is a sin issue, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And here's the thing about sin is that it's always a progression, and it's always like sin is like a drug in many ways, because you take a drug once, but then you have the longing for it and you want to have a bit more, and then you're searching for the more of that harder edge. You want to get that the more of the euphoric feeling. So you're constantly going for more harder stuff, more hardcore things. Same thing in regard to porn, is that porn has become so extreme because people's appetites have become more extreme, because they have become jaded to the regular porn. So they need more hard stuff. This is how people end up into pedophilia, because it gives you more of a rush. They want that. They are perpetually chasing the rush. And that means this is why so many men end up in pedophilia, because they are trying to fulfill and really they're drug addicts. The people who are pursuing perverted sex and perverted, just depraved, you know, pedophilia and all that kind of stuff, they're drug addicts in their minds, because they're feeding their mind with dopamine and serotonin. These are the chemicals that are very similar to when a cocaine user takes a hit. You know, that it's the same chemicals in the mind that stimulate the mind, and this is what these people who are addicted to pedophilia are after. They're after that hit, that rush, and this is why they become more and more depraved, because they need more of that harder edge to their kick.
My God. And to think you have to terrorize a little child, shed its blood. We've got a call coming in right now. Let's take it from South Dakota. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. Daniel, in the book of Revelations, it talks about, God who gives life, and the devil who would take life away from those who have been given it. And this battle was going on back there in the heavenlies, according to the Bible, and the devil and God and his angels actually fought against the devil. And until the day comes, this is my question, until the day comes that Satan is destroyed and put into the lake of fire and brimstone for eternity, there will always be a fight. So, as a human being on this earth, and with the blood of Jesus over us, then we just have to endure to the end. Is that correct?
Yeah, it is. We absolutely do have to endure to the end. And I think you touched on Revelation 12, because it talks about the red dragon that pursues a woman, and he pursues the woman into the desert. The dragon tries to destroy the earth opens up and swallows up the vomit that this dragon tries to overtake the woman with. But then, because the dragon can't get the woman What does it say? It says that the dragon was enraged at the woman and he went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. What is her offspring? Those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. Now, it needs to be understand that you need to understand the context of this. What is the context of this? Well, it's during a time, and this is what it says. It says the woman will be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. Now, it says that twice here in this chapter, because the second time where it actually talks about this is further up in the chapter, where you read in verse 6, it says, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days, which works out to be 3.5 years. So this is in context with the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation goes for 3.5 years, 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. And the woman, which I believe will be the remnant of Israel, the believing Jews of Israel, it will be protected. And God will, because that is what I represent, is represented by the, also by the 144,000, will come out of that remnant. Now, but it says that the dragon will then go off after those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. The, Daniel also sees that the holy people will be handed over to this man, the man of lawlessness. They will be handed over to him for a time and half a time. So it's quite clear that we are going to be handed over to the Antichrist. But here's the thing about that. And this is why we need to understand that God, and, you know, it's interesting because pre-tribbers like to quote that God has not appointed us unto wrath. And I agree with that. I agree that he has not appointed us unto wrath. But that said, I think it's really, really interesting that when Jesus was talking to the church in Philadelphia, He says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I'll also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. So God is also able to keep us from the hour of trial. You know, if we trust him, if we submit ourselves to him, and if we don't compromise, you know, and we completely commit ourselves to his will, he's going to take care of us. And that's why we're going to see Goshens. We're going to see these places called Goshens all over the world. We're going to be places where his people are going to be fleeing to these areas, to these places, and they're going to be taken care of, and God's going to shield them in these last days. So we can be encouraged. Yes, there's going to be great persecution by the Antichrist, especially in the Great Tribulation. And yes, the saints are going to be handed over to him for a time and half a time. But that said, God is also able to keep us from the hour of trial. And so we can be comforted by that. And So I hope that answered your question.
Well, I think it did very well, and it's all about enduring to the end. Ladies and gentlemen, we have come to the end of our time. I'm running over to Kerm Radio. You can listen to that live in 1 hour at kerm.net, anywhere in the world. That's KURM.net. Daniel Seckham has joined us all the way from Australia and once again has brought forth wisdom and understanding. Daniel will be here August 23rd for a conference in Northwest Arkansas. We're going to share more about that almost every day on this Watchman Radio broadcast as we go. Daniel, thank you for joining me on the air once again, my dear friend. God bless you. Get some good rest today.
Thank you.
All right, everybody. God bless. We'll talk to you real soon. Shalom. Over and out. Until we meet again tomorrow. We'll see you.